Reading from the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 21. And we're going to read from the verse 1. Acts chapter 21 and the verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. We said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. The words of this verse 4 have been understood in different ways by commentators of Scripture. That is the latter part of the verse where it says that these disciples said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Some feel that the words here are suggesting that the Holy Spirit was saying through these disciples to Paul that it was not the Lord's will for him to go to Jerusalem. I personally do not feel that that is the case. I don't believe the context of chapter 20 and chapter 21 allow that particular view. Last Lord's Day, we saw in chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said in verse 23, and that the Holy Ghost was witnessing in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, imprisonments and trouble lie ahead. And verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And Paul there likens himself to an athlete, and he is saying that these testimonies of the Holy Spirit are tests, and he could very easily step aside from the race course, but he believes that the Spirit of God is emphasizing he must press on. And so he says, none of these things move me. I am immovable. He is an illustration of his own words in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so the question must be asked then, is Paul, in verse 24 of chapter 20, when he says, none of these things move me, is he stubborn or is he resolute? Is he stubborn in the flesh or is he resolute in the spirit? And I take the latter viewpoint that Paul was resolute. We're going to read in a few moments of a prophecy of Agabus in chapter 21, verse 10 and 11, where Agabus took Paul's belt. He tied himself up with it and said, this is what is going to happen to the man that owns this belt when he goes to Jerusalem. Now, the only way for that to be fulfilled is if Paul actually did go to Jerusalem. And so, if Paul had never gone to Jerusalem, that prophecy would have been false. And Agabus says, thus saith the Lord. Therefore, Paul was not merely permitted to go to Jerusalem, it was the Lord's plan for him to go. And so the Holy Ghost was certainly speaking much through these churches at that time, and the words that the Holy Ghost was bringing were words of prediction, words of prophecy. They were not words of prohibition. Paul was not being prevented by the Holy Ghost to go to Jerusalem. What does verse 4 mean then when these disciples in Tyre were saying through the Spirit that Paul should not go to Jerusalem? I believe either it means that the Holy Ghost was testifying of the danger ahead, as in all of these other places, and they wrongly applied it, as in all of these other places, or that this was an additional test of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost was testing if Paul would give in to that pressure. But in each place, they came to see that the will of God then was to be done. Those comments aren't the sermon, that's just a little bit for free. So I'll not charge for that, that's just a free few comments. So we'll read the verse 4 again and then continue. Finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that we should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we'd accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down in the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he had come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll turn again in our Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We have been tracing the theme of prayer through this book, the Acts of the Apostles. And we have the next reference to that in verse 5 of chapter 21. When we had accomplished those days, these 7 days that Paul and his brethren spent in Tyre, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. We kneeled down on the shore and prayed. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word today. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the privilege of meeting here today, and we thank thee, Lord, for the bringing in of the tithes and offerings. We thank thee, Lord, for all of thy continued provision for the work of God in this place. And Lord, as we come to thy holy truth, we confess our utter need of thy help. Without thee, we can do nothing. And Lord, if this time is just spent in the flesh, then it will be in vain. We cry to thee then for the help, the enablement of the Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit that was speaking to these churches in the chapters that we're considering here. Oh Lord, we pray today that we will have those hearts that are open to hear. Give us that receptiveness to the word. So Lord, grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. During the ministry of our Lord, our Savior spoke of various places where he had ministered that had the privilege of hearing faithful ministry from our Lord himself and witnessing his great miracles. He mentioned then the region of Tyre and Zidon. He said, if the mighty works which were done in you in these places that were blessed had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And although the great number of the Lord's mighty works were not done in Tyre, There were some, by God's grace, in that particular region that were taken to the Lord in salvation. In Matthew 15, the Lord went into that region of Tyre and Zidon. Remember how he met with a woman that's described as a Canaanite woman who had a daughter that was vexed by a demon. The Lord not only delivered that girl from the demon that possessed her, but the Lord dealt in the most wonderful way with her mother, bringing the gospel to her. In Luke chapter 6, we read of how there was a great company of people came from Tyre and Zidon, and they moved south to come and to witness the Lord's miracles and to hear the Lord's ministry. And they brought some of their sick to be healed. Now, perhaps some of the people that later formed the church in Tyre included some in that number, that Canaanite lady perhaps, and some of those that came to listen to that ministry in Luke chapter 6. Also at the time of the martyrdom of Stephen, and remember Paul had a role in that, he was then Saul of Tarsus, but at the time of the death of Stephen, some fled to this particular region, and perhaps some of those scattered Christians had come to Tyre and helped form this church. Now, concerning the church in Tyre, this is really the only occasion where we read specifically of it in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 21 and the verse 4, they had landed at Tyre, we read in verse 3, and finding disciples, we tarried there. Now, Paul evidently knew that there were Christians in Tyre. And when he came then, he didn't take himself off sightseeing, but he deliberately searched out Christians. And we know that on account of the Greek word that is translated here, finding. The word there has the idea of a very deliberate search. And so it wasn't that he accidentally bumped into these believers, but he very deliberately sought them out. And so here we find that Paul had awareness, he and his brethren had awareness that these Christians were here, and they diligently searched them out. And what a blessed time this was then. For 7 days, Paul and his fellow ministers, they spent time with these Christians in Tyre. Presumably they ministered to them. And then at the end of those 7 days, when their vessel was about to depart from Tyre, the church company, they accompanied Paul and the men down to the shore. And at the shore, they conducted a prayer meeting. And what I want to draw to your attention today especially is this detail that all the congregation came. In verse 5, when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down in the shore and prayed. And I want you to notice that these believers, these men in the church, they brought their wives and their children with them to this farewell, we might refer to it as, and they brought them to this prayer meeting. Now, this particular record of entire families that constituted the church meeting together here in prayer, this particular record stands quite unique in Scripture. Now, there are many other portions where we certainly get indications of family religion. We read of Lydia and her household. We read of the jailer and his household. But as far as the actual recording of details of wives and children being present in prayer, this is unique to this particular place. And what a difference this must have made to this congregation. That here was a congregation made up of families, and of course I'm sure there were single people in this congregation as well. But these families, as well as the single people, they came and they met together, and we see this harmony. This was not a fragmented congregation, but one that met together. for this time of corporate worship. Now, we live in a time when the whole trend is toward fragmentation. And there are some congregations in Australia that never actually meet as an entire congregation. And so they will have what is referred to as a youth service, and the young people only attend that particular meeting. And then, as some graduate from that particular meeting, they don't want to meet with older people, and so there's a meeting for the 20s and 30s. Some in that group don't want to meet with single people, so there's a meeting for the young marrieds that have children. And then there's another meeting for people that have got beyond that, and another meeting for people that are in retirement. And this is the case in some places in Australia. There is great fragmentation. And here the biblical model that we have before us here is that God's people come with their children. That men bring their wives and their children, and they meet around the word, and they meet in prayer. And I want us to take then the theme today of families in prayer. And as we have these special seasons of prayer today, perhaps we've come to these words in the providence of God that you might sit with your children in the place of prayer. I want to say, first of all, that families in prayer demonstrate priority to their families. Families in prayer demonstrate priority to their families. If you notice what it says in verse 5, when we'd accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way. And I want you to notice there that all the congregation were present. They all came, and those that were married brought their wives and children. Now, I presume this took place on a weekday, a working day. And yet the congregation in its entirety made their way down to the shore, and they brought their wives and children with them. They could have very easily have said the night before to Paul and his brethren, "Thank you for coming to spend this time with you. We bid you God's blessing as you leave." But they made that very special effort the next day, the day that they left, to have this final meeting with them. Now, perhaps some of the men in this congregation had businesses. Some of them maybe were tradesmen. For a period of time that day, they set aside their business, and they made this matter their priority. They came to the place of prayer. And what a demonstration of priority we have in this particular action. The things that we make changes for demonstrate priority. If a family member comes and visits with us, then it would be quite normal to see that as a priority and change our normal schedule to accommodate them. If we have some health need, we will make efforts to reschedule to get the consultation that is needed. That rescheduling demonstrates priority. And isn't that what we have set forth here? That as men laid aside their normal business, as ladies in the home laid aside their normal business, as children laid aside the things that occupied them, there was this whole demonstration of priority. They were really saying, with words of another scripture, "We will give ourselves unto prayer." And there was this focus. The men, as they brought their wives, demonstrated their priority for both themselves as husbands and for their own wives. They recognized, "I have a duty for my own soul. I must make this special effort." As they brought their wives, they were demonstrating priority for themselves and for her. Had these ladies desired to come and the husband said, "No, you'll stay here," they would have dishonored the wife. Sometimes people, in their ignorance, present the Bible as a book that is dishonoring to women. There's nothing that could be further from the truth. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And surely these men, as they recognized, yes, their wives are described as the weaker vessel. That is true so often physically. It is true so often emotionally. But these men could say these wives are heirs. Heirs together. We are heirs together, husband and wife, of the grace of life. And why would they bring their wives that their own prayers would not be hindered? If they had dishonored their wives, it would have hindered their own prayers. In bringing their children, they demonstrated the priority for their children and family as a whole. And so we see this idea of priority. Priority for the work of God in general. The scripture doesn't specifically tell us, but I wonder, during those 7 days, did many lay aside their normal business to have opportunity to hear this special ministry? Certainly there was a great priority here given to prayer specifically. Now, I do appreciate that our circumstances very often are different today. Job commitments are not always flexible, and some of God's people desire to be in meetings when they cannot. I understand that. Education commitments are not always flexible. I would certainly love to have my children in the prayer meeting every Tuesday night, but usually that's not possible. Although when it comes to the holiday times, we do seek to have our children in the prayer meeting. There are prayer meetings before the services. There's an opportunity there for us to have our children in the place of prayer. And certainly if our children are not in the place of prayer as children, we need not be surprised that they don't want to be there when they're older. We need to show them the priority. Now, you think of the children of the congregation here in Tyre. As they saw this commitment, they had no doubt in their minds that their fathers and mothers believed the words of Matthew chapter 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added to you." And here these families were demonstrating, we believe that. We can set other things, we can set other legitimate things aside. We will prioritize the things of Christ. And their families knew it. I ask you, Father, do your children know that? Can your children say, my father is a man and his commitment is to the Lord and to the Lord's work? Or do they see you putting other things before the Lord? Seek first the kingdom of God. Do you think of Mary? Remember how in Luke chapter 10, Christ came to the house of Mary and Martha in Bethany. And that day Martha was distracted by kitchen preparation. The scripture says Martha was cumbered, or distracted from proper focus, cumbered about much serving. And when the Lord came, Mary went and sat at the Lord's feet. Now before Jesus came, Mary had been working with Martha in the kitchen. We know that because in Luke chapter 10, 42, the Lord said, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Sorry, I've quoted the wrong words. Luke chapter 10, and just prior to verse 42. Verse 40, Martha, it says, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And what she is saying, that before you came, we were working together, but she has left me to it, and she has gone and sat at your feet. The Lord answered the words of Martha, one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part. You see, Mary was another one of those people that was demonstrated, seek first the kingdom of God. We'll put the Lord first. We'll put his word first. The meal can come later. There's a place for that. And of course, there is a place for the kitchen. But the priority is to be given to sitting at the feet of Christ. Families in prayer demonstrate priority. I'm sure not one of those families regretted that they had given priority. Perhaps some of them had losses financially. They didn't regret that. They were glad that they had taken that time in prayer. Families in prayer demonstrate priority. I want to see then, secondly, that families in prayer are receptive to the Holy Spirit. For in Acts chapter 21, it says there in verse 4 that when Paul and his brethren came to Tyre, that they found disciples. And isn't it interesting, the word that Luke takes here, finding disciples. That word has the idea of a learner. Our word mathematics comes from the Greek word in which this word disciple is based. And if you're like me, mathematics isn't a positive part of learning, but that's where the word comes from. And here then were these learners finding disciples. Surely we could loosely paraphrase that, something like that. Coming to Tyre, we find willing learners. And we find people with a spiritual appetite, hungry for the word of God. And as they came down to the shore on this final day, they were continuing to show that appetite for the things of Christ. Surely they sensed, we have one more opportunity to be taught, and we desire to be taught. Isn't there a very different attitude today for so many of God's people? And they want to give the very least. They want to hear the very least of God's word as what is required. Here, these were Christians that couldn't get enough. They longed for the word. And these believers were being ministered to by the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. I mentioned this issue of the Holy Spirit ministering to these people in the Bible reading, and how that they were misinterpreting the application of what the Holy Spirit was saying. But surely we can draw something very positive from this. So while they got the application wrong, at least they did have this, that they were hearing what the Holy Spirit was saying. And so while, yes, they might have got the application wrong, they were receptive to hearing what the Holy Spirit was saying. Is that the case in this congregation? Are we hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying to us? Are you individually hearing that voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you? And surely the fact that here were a people that were hearing very much ties into this focus of prayer among these people. As they brought their families to pray, we're not surprised then that the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. This is the very thing that they desire. Now that link between families and prayer and the Holy Spirit's ministry is one that is brought out in the book of Ephesians. If you turn with me please to Ephesians chapter 5. I brought a couple of messages on this last week as we thought about the Reformed family, as I called it. And I mentioned one of the great blessings of the Reformation and the Puritan era in particular, was that there was a great emphasis on the home. And we have duties then of various members of the home here. Ephesians 5 verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And there are duties of the wives in verse 24. At the end of the verse, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's let them be subject, let them be submissive. We have the duties of children in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We have the duties of fathers in verse 4 of chapter 6. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We have the duty of servants or employees in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. And so there are all these duties. Duties of members of the family. Now, how does Paul introduce this whole matter? In verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And the sense there is, keep on submitting yourselves one to another. But we can go further back in the chapter to get a further sense of context. In verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to notice there that this emphasis on the necessity of the infilling of the Spirit forms an introduction to this whole section on the Christian family. How can the husband love his wife as he ought? How can the wife submit to her husband as she ought? How can children obey in the Lord as they ought? How can fathers restrain themselves from provoking their children to wrath? As we are full of the Spirit. And these words, be ye filled, it's not a one-off experience that is in view here. But like submitting yourselves in verse 21, it has this idea. You need to keep being filled. You need to be continually under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Your vessel, as it were, continually is in need of being emptied of selfishness, of pride, of bad priorities, emptied of carelessness, but then filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And how can we know that for our families? Surely it must start in prayer. Remember, in Acts chapter 1, we have Christians there, men and women meeting together to pray. Acts 1:14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And you have that company meeting in prayer in Acts chapter 1, yearning that the promise of Acts 1 verse 8, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that would come. That this power that was so needed, that it would be poured out upon the work of God. And here then in Acts chapter 21, while these Christians are not praying for Pentecost, surely they are praying for this fresh power, this fresh infilling, to be continuously under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. They needed that fresh dew. Families in prayer are receptive to the Holy Spirit. But I want to see finally today that families in prayer are equipped for daily living. Families in prayer are equipped for daily living. In verse 5, it says, when we had accomplished those days, when these 7 days were passed, we departed and went our way. And notice these words then. And they all brought us on our way. And some suggest that the Greek construction of these words, all brought us on our way, have not only the idea that they physically went with us, but they gave us gifts. And so it may well be that these Christians in Tyre, they brought monetary and physical gifts, maybe food, clothing, something like that. And so they accompanied them and they were sending them away with this support. And in that sense, we could say that these missionaries were equipped as a result of this particular gathering. But if you look with me then what it says in verse 6. When we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. They returned home again. And I want you to think of those words, that as Paul and his brethren went to the ship, as they departed, these believers went back home. I'm sure in some sense they went back home sad. Sad that this time of ministry had come to an end. But in another way, did they not go home transformed? Did they not go home changed? For 7 days they had been taught, and this was most likely a season of special preaching, the likes of which they had never heard before. And therefore, as they gathered on this last occasion on the shore for that prayer meeting, as they went home, changed. Perhaps some of those men went back to their trades, back to their businesses, back to their workshops. They went back with a different attitude. It wasn't mundane and routine anymore. They served the Lord in that place where the Lord had put them. For the ladies, many of them, as they went back to the homes, as they went back to caring for their children, the mundane nature of that was certainly lifted. They were transformed. The lives of the children were transformed. The prayer meeting had done something then to the drudgery of life. They went home equipped. And I believe that's what time before the Lord in prayer does do. Time spent in secret prayer, does that not equip us? Time spent in public prayer certainly ought to equip us. We ought to go home with our burdens lifted. So we have this scene then in Acts chapter 21. A parting. And we saw a parting last Lord's Day, a parting that had great grief involved in it. But as we think of this parting in Acts 21, 4 and 5, our mind's not then to be directed to a day when there will be no more such meetings on the shore. No more such farewells, no more tears. I think of that day when all of the family of God will meet together as that great company in glory. We will sit down at the feet of our Lord. There'll be no more fasting then, no more prayer meetings of the nature of this one. What a glorious day that shall be. And may we then, until that day, be those that seek to meet as families, as a united congregation, in prayer, looking for that day when we shall meet above as one great family. Will you be in that company? I've been speaking to the Lord's people today, but perhaps there's one in the meeting, and you're not saved. You have the privilege of sitting in the company of God's people, but yet not converted. I ask you to think of those words in John 1, verse 12, as many as received him. To them give he the power, the authority, the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, as many as receive Christ. God's word says, you're given that right to enter the family of God. May you leave that place of condemnation and Satan and come and join with the family of God. We trust the Lord will take his word today and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.